Our second letter is from 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. Last week, we concluded our time in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John doesn't have a sequel in the same way that Luke has a sequel. Acts is a sequel to Luke, and it picks up where Luke left off in terms of the plot and what happened. 1 John doesn't have a plot, but it comes from the same community that gave us the Gospel of John. We don't know where that was. Maybe Ephesus, maybe somewhere in modern-day Syria, maybe even Alexandria in Egypt. We don't know where it was, but it was from the same community. And 1 John, unlike 2 John and 3 John, isn't obviously a letter. 2 John and 3 John say that they're written from someone named the elder, and they say who they're written to. They're obviously letters. 1 John might have actually been more like a sermon. And maybe someone thought well enough of the sermon that they wrote it down and sent it to the other churches. We don't know. But it's been given to us. It's part of this literature. And it's a very encouraging sermon, which is probably why it was kept. And this network of churches that made up the Johannine community were probably very small, even smaller than Covenant. Many of them might have been house churches that met in people's homes. But the author, you'll notice, doesn't seem particularly worried about how big numerically these churches are. Doesn't seem to be worried about how much cultural influence they may have on the whole or how much status they have. But what the author is worried about is whether those who claim to love Jesus and to love others are truly acting in ways that are loving. If you claim to be a Christ follower, are you an authentic Christ follower? So let's listen to the beginning of what may have been an ancient Christian sermon. This is 1 John, starting at chapter 1, verse 1. We announce to you what existed from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have seen and our hands handled about the word of life. The life was revealed and we have seen, and we testify and announce to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also announce it to you so that you can have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy can be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him and live in the darkness, we are lying and do not act truthfully. But if we live in the light in the same way that he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. If we claim we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. If we claim we have never sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is God's way of dealing with our sins, not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A few days ago, something popped up in my Facebook feed that captivated my attention for an hour or so. And it was about whether a certain politician was really a Christian or not. I kind of raised my eyebrows at that one, and I got sucked in immediately. And as you might imagine, the comments were all over the place. Some said that you could just tell that this particular politician was the real deal, because he was someone who walked the walk as well as talked the talk. Others said that he was not a Christian because his beliefs about Christ and about the Bible were less than orthodox. Still others said that it wasn't really appropriate for anyone to judge because surely Whether or not someone is really a Christian or not is something that ought to be left between them and Jesus. And it was interesting how those who said that we shouldn't be commenting at all commented for like a really long time. And when I had finally scrolled through and read virtually all of the comments, I came across another post in which someone professing to be a lifelong traditional Catholic was saying that Pope Leo did not truly represent the Catholic Church, which even to me as a Presbyterian was a bit of a head scratcher, because I didn't know you could be Catholic and say that about the Pope, but anyway. But when it comes to people who aren't famous or who aren't politicians in the public eye, how can we tell if they are an authentic Christian or not? And more to the point, if you or I profess to be a Christian, how can others tell? I'm reminded of that old cliche, and many of you can probably say it with me. If someone accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, in a nutshell, the book of John tells us the kind of evidence we should be looking for. And at the end of the day, it does so in an encouraging way, not in a haranguing, finger-wagging kind of way. And the first thing that the book of 1 John shows us is what kind of Christ is a Christ follower trying to follow. And the preacher, assuming that this book of 1 John might have really been an early sermon, begins by saying, "We announce to you what existed from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes and our hands handled about the word of life." And this sounds a lot like the Gospel of John. Whether or not it's the same author, we don't know, but it most certainly rhymes. Because the Gospel of John begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it's lofty-sounding language, but it's actually trying to say something that's very down to earth. The Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 14, says that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And the first verse in 1 John talks about what we've heard, what we've seen, what our hands have handled. In other words, if you want to know what Jesus is like, pay attention to the embodied Jesus. Don't think about some ethereal divine spirit floating 3 feet above us or so. Think about a real person, an embodied person. In the words of one commentator, "Watch where his feet took him. See what he did with his hands. Hear what he spoke with his mouth. There you will learn the deepest wisdom and truth about human life and the paths of God." End of quote. And indeed, watch Jesus as he doodles in the sand and then stares down a lynch mob. And then he breaks the uncomfortable tension by saying, "Let the one without any sin cast the first stone." Or watch Jesus as he embraces and heals lepers, all the while the crowd is gasping and going, "I can't believe he just did that." But watch Jesus as he embraces and heals lepers, those who are ritually unclean, those who are starving for compassion and human touch. Watch Jesus as he eats and dines with the kind of people that righteous teachers, that proper rabbis, or any kind of religious leader weren't really supposed to associate with. And listen to Jesus as he says that the two most important rules in life are to love God with your whole being and to love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, that word neighbor includes absolutely everyone on planet Earth, no exceptions. Yes, even including enemies. It means everyone. That's the kind of Christ that we are meant to follow. And a second thing we learn from this introduction to 1 John is that we learn how to follow Christ from each other. We learn how to be a Christian in a community of other Christians. Listen to verse 7. "If we live in the light in the same way he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. In the words of one commentator, the claim of the gospel is that Christians become fully alive when they embody in their everyday life the love, mercy, and forgiveness experienced in Jesus Christ. And this is not an idea that one can come up with on one's own. It may or may not be obvious from human experience. It's probably not available to philosophical inquiry. It's counterintuitive. I mean, who would have come up with something like blessed are the meek on one's own, apart from the teaching of Jesus or the influence of the Holy Spirit on the life of the church? In community, we learn together what truly gives life and what only appears to be life-giving, like the search for status or material wealth or control. Together we learn what it means when Jesus said, those who save their lives will lose them, and those who lose their lives for my sake will find them. And it's beyond the scope of a single sermon to explain what that means. It's something that we learn from each other over the course of our lifetimes. And I think that a third thing that we learn in 1 John is that we learn best from each other when we are real and authentic with each other. Listen again to the preacher who preached this sermon in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we claim we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. Now, to be a sinner does not mean that we are totally rotten and that there is nothing good about us at all. Indeed, in the words of the Iona community, which we'll be invited to say together as an affirmation of faith later in the service, we affirm God's goodness at the heart of humanity, planted more deeply than all that is wrong. And so what is good always outweighs what is bad. But what being a sinner does mean is that even as loving and kind and compassionate and good-seeking that we are, is that sin pervades every aspect of our lives. Sin can be found even in the best parts of ourselves. Yes, we are loving and kind and compassionate, but we also have a tendency to hurt even those closest to us and whom we love dearly. In small ways and big ways and even medium-sized ways, we are constantly wounding our lives, the lives of others, and the life of the world. And without a concept of sin, as tempting as it may be to brush it aside or sweep it under the rug, without a concept of sin, we wouldn't be able to talk about grace and forgiveness and reconciliation. In the words of theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, the sinner who justifies himself or herself does not know God as judge and does not need God as savior. And the gift of the church is that we have an opportunity to be real with each other, to practice love and forgiveness, and to do so over and over again in our life together as a community. And as we read through the gospel, as we read through the letter of 1 John over these next 5 Sundays, we'll learn more about love and forgiveness in very practical, concrete terms. And I do believe that we'll discover that this sermon letter of 1 John is ultimately a very hopeful book. The purpose of exposing our lives to the light is not to play gotcha or to expose us as hypocrites. In the words of one commentator, we should not picture God's judgment as a nightmare scenario where sinners who have gotten away with it on earth will stand before the judgment seat of God and have the book of deeds open to their homepage, revealing a nasty, damning, and shaming list of secret sins. Rather, the judgment is the full revelation of the life of God, a bright light in which all can see clearly what truly matters what really counts, what truly endures. In the words of 1 John, God is light and there is no darkness in God at all. And to anticipate the judgment in our own lives is to shine the light of God's life and love over our lives and to ask ourselves, when I get to the end of all things, will I want to say, gee, I wish I'd spent more time at the Xerox machine, or gossiping over the phone about my neighbor, or trying to squeeze another 10 grand out of that real estate deal? Or will I be glad to be able to say instead, I decided to give myself to doing justice, loving mercy, and walking in humility with God? Somewhere in rural England, there is an old church with a sign at the door that reads as follows: "This is God's house. Be welcome to this house, whosoever you are, whether of this household or of another way, or wanderers or deserters. Be welcome here. But you who are of the household, pray for us now, for us and for all sinners here or departed, that mercy draws us all one little pace nearer to love's unveiled and dazzling face." What does it mean to be an authentic Christian? One big picture answer for that, which is not totally exhaustive, but one way to think about it is this: to be an authentic Christian means to know oneself as one who belongs to Christ in life and in death, to know oneself as one who can never be separated from God's love, and who, by the grace of God, is being drawn one little pace nearer to love's unveiled and dazzling face. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.